The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We're going to start today, and today is, we dubbed it Whitefield Sunday. Whitefield Sunday because of what we're going to do today at 4:30. No, 4 o'clock. Gosh, man, I'm just not here yet. What we're going to do at 4 o'clock today, we're going to go in, and the fields are white around us. And if, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I would encourage you at some point in time, when I know you guys have so much free time on your hands, it's scary. But at some point in time, just come and just sit at church and just watch. God could not have blessed us with a better place. And the fact that the parsonage that you guys had for us is so awesome. It's wonderful. It's right there. I love being right next to the church when I'm at work and everything like that. It's great. But one of my favorite things to do is to sit in that little back patio and just watch all that goes on around this place. There are people constantly walking and moving all around us. And I don't know if you know this or not, but man, the fields around this church are truly white for the harvest. There are people in every direction from this church right now who do not know that God loved them enough to send His Son to die on a cross in their place to forgive their sins. All around us, man, you can go any direction and find at least 5 people who do not know that, or even better, 5 people who do not actively participate in church someplace. We are blessed with this awesome opportunity that all around us are these people, and we get a chance to reach out to them. So this morning, we're going to just take some time. We're going to look at this idea of Whitefield Sunday. And we're going to talk through 2 passages of Scripture where Jesus talks about how these fields are white with the harvest. The first one is in your, if you've got your Bibles, is in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 31, but if you don't, it's on the screens or it's in your notes. And it starts out like this. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know, or that you know nothing about." But his disciple... Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say I have nothing, or don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months to the harvest.' I tell you to open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, one who reaps draws a wage and a harvest of a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits for their labor." As we start this idea of Whitefield Sunday, I want you and I to understand one thing, and that's this. Ministry is vital. It provides substance necessary for growth in your Christian life. Now, you say ministry, well, that's why we hire ministers, right? But here's the thing. Ministry is any kind of service that you can do in the church whatsoever at all. You have been saved. God has blessed you. God has called you from your salvation, from where you used to be to where you are now. Not so that you can sit on a pew, but so that you can actively be a part of His reconciliation of all humankind to Him. And what that looks like is this. It means that you and I must serve. Let me ask you a question. If you don't eat, what happens to your body? You die. In other words, if you just decide that you're going to stop eating, for one, you're either going to die, or let's say this, I'm going to eat just the bare minimum. What's going to happen? You're going to lose weight. Okay. That's a good thing. But also, are you going to have the energy? I mean, if you eat just the bare minimum, you're not doing it for diet sakes or anything else like that. You're doing it and you're almost starving yourself to death. You may not die, but you're not going to be healthy. You're not going to have the energy. You're not going to have the things that you need in order to function and do those things. How many of you guys don't eat and all of a sudden, like, stuff starts to go bad? Anybody get hangry? What am I, hangry people? You don't get enough food in enough time and all of a sudden you're ill and bitter towards everybody? It's this idea with our Christian life. If you and I don't eat, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, if we don't serve, if we don't minister, then all of a sudden we start to neglect our bodies and our spiritual lives of the food necessary for what we need. So what does this service, what does this ministry look like? Real simple. It's sharing what God's done in your life. When you look, that's what Jesus talks about. He says, hey, listen, you ask if I've had food. And as he starts this passage, he and the disciples are talking about food. He says, I've eaten what you guys can't even understand. Well, that was Jesus talking about everything that he did before this. What did he do before this? Well, he was having a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and he was explaining to her and sharing with her all the good things that God was doing in the world at that time. So, what does ministry look like for you and I? What is serving? What does sharing look like for you and I? It's this. It's sharing with people what God's doing in your life. Real simple. That's the nourishment that you and I need. As you start to share, what does that make you aware of? What God's doing. The more I'm aware of what God's doing, what do? Well, the more nourished I am and the more willing I am to take more steps of faith, like we talked about for the past 5 weeks. And as I start to share with other people, I'm more aware of what God's doing, and it's encouraging me in my own Christian walk to continue to take steps of faith. But you know what happens when I stop sharing? I stop seeing all the things that God's doing. All of a sudden, my focus turns to me, my focus turns to my problems, my focus turns to my worries, my focus turns to all these different things. And so instead of serving and sharing all the good things that God's doing, my focus becomes on me, and I start to literally starve myself out. With worries, with doubts, with fears and concerns. And so the idea here is you have to share. You have to be able to share with people all the good things that God's doing in your life. And in order to share those things, what do you have to do? Have something to share, right? So, one of two things happens for a lot of us. The reason we don't share is this. We don't share because one, we don't look for what God's doing. We're not sharing with people about it. Or we refuse to let God do something in our life. The second thing about Whitefield Sunday is this. The time of the harvest is not ours to determine. Again, when you look through that, Jesus says, don't you have a saying? In other words, it's the idea that the saying wasn't Jesus's, it was other people's. And the saying went like this, we have 4 months to the harvest. That's not the case. God is the one who determines when people are ready to accept him and when people are ready to hear about him. Wouldn't it be great if you got to determine when people saw Christ in your life? I mean, you know, because like, how many of you ever had that unfortunate moment where you blew it and all of a sudden you did something just completely out of character, or you said a word, you stubbed your toe, and all of a sudden that word that came out that you used to say a long time ago that you haven't said in a long time or something like that, and then you look up and what happens? Kids are right there. Somebody's right there watching you and you're like, oh man, I blew it. Man, never forget this as long as I live. In the middle school, I was a little punk. Yeah, really bad. I'm so sorry for my middle school life. I thought I was cool, and I thought I was like a gangbanger. I know, it's hard to imagine. But I thought I was. And there was one day we were at this big thing with a bunch of different schools, and all of a sudden some friends of mine decided that we were going to fight this other school. And I was like, yeah, we're going to fight this other school. And so we get into this like rumble. Like, I don't know, we weren't like West Side Story snapping or whatever, but like all of a sudden... We're just fighting these kids and we have no clue who they are. And somehow I got paired up with this one kid and I'm hitting him and he's hitting me. And all of a sudden teachers come, and so we run to our buses and we're all excited because we won for our school, whatever that meant. And it was a Wednesday. And so I got done with that and I went home and I got my backpack and I got my homework done because I was a good kid too at home. And I went to church because my dad was a youth pastor, and so I had to go to church on Wednesday night. And I walk into church on Wednesday night and I'm hanging out with all my church friends. And guess who walks in the door of our youth group? The same kid that I was rumbling with for absolutely no reason earlier that day. And I was like, if I could pick the times in my life when people saw Christ in me, it'd be so much easier. But that's not what happens. God is the one who determines when people are looking and when you have opportunities to glorify him with your life. And so what you and I have to do, since God is the one who dictates that, is you and I have to always be ready. Always be ready to share with somebody. Always be ready to live that example. Always be ready to be the one who is pointing other people to Christ. Because if we get to pick our moments, then we could pick the best. But Jesus says, listen, you're not the one who's in charge of the harvest. I am. You've got to always be ready. You've got to live your life with an intentionality that says, someone could be looking at me at this moment to see how I handle this situation. and they need to see Christ in me. Another thing about Whitefield Sunday is this: we all have a part to play based on how God has crafted us. Again, when you read there, it talks about reapers and harvesters, and it's easy to say, well, that's not really my thing. How many of you have ever said that about anything in church? Listen, nursery, not my thing. I've got four, I know, but I can tell you from my temperament with my four, you don't want me in the nursery. I'll go down there. I love kids, but they're probably going to come back with a lot of sugar, a lot of candy, diapers probably on backwards or something like that. And like, you'll have no clue, because that's just not my sweet spot. And it's so easy to say, well, listen, this isn't my thing. Anytime in church you talk about these things, it's easy to say this idea that this isn't my thing. And what actually happens a lot of times is this: we end up working ourselves out of everything, don't we? Nothing becomes your thing. But what I find in Scripture is this, is that every single one of us has a part to play based on how God has crafted us. When you minimize or you make yourself important and you say, well, I'm too good to do this, or I'm not good enough to do that, you either minimize or you inflate what God has blessed you with, the crafting that God has placed in your life. And when we do that, we end up missing out on the kingdom work that is there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 through 20, it says this: now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason, or it would not for that reason to stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. He picks up in verse 22 and says this: on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and they are the parts that we think less of. Honorable we treat with special honor. In other words, all this is saying is this, is that God has crafted, God has designed you intricately to serve some part in the church. And so instead of saying things like, well, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't sing like Mike can sing, I can't play guitar like Mike can play guitar, I can't do children's corner like Ashley does children's corner, I can't take up offering, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, start saying, what can I do? Man, listen, all you have to do is just say that. God, what can I do? One of the best things we've done as a church, and one of the things that, man, I can't wait to do again, is this idea of being crafted. God has crafted and designed you specifically in a certain way, that there's a hole somewhere in our church that needs you in it. There's a hole that somebody needs filled with somebody who's serving, or somebody who can pray, or somebody who can write cards, or somebody who can invite people, or somebody who can teach, or somebody who can give handshakes and hugs and high fives. Man, Wednesday night, the last Wednesday, not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday night, you guys broke in here in song and just had a blast. Did you see how many kids there were? Do you know how many workers we usually have on Wednesday night down there with the kids? Four? On a good Wednesday night, we have four? That's a lot of kids for four people. Our youth group has about 30 kids in it. You know how many people we have in our youth group? Two. There's some place for you to serve in God's kingdom. There's some place for you to serve in this church, in any church. But here's the thing. We find all the reasons we can't do it. Instead of saying, listen, this is who I am. This is who God's made me. Where can I fit? I promise you, if you go into a church, or if you go into service with that mentality of, hey, listen, this is who I am. This is how God's made me. Where can I fit? We'll find a spot for you. There's a spot just waiting for you, that God has designed you exactly how you are, and God has placed you in a position or a church or a set of circumstances that, man, we can use you, and He can use you so well. But you have to be willing to be used first. Going on with this idea, this isn't always easy. In fact, Jesus tells you that it's difficult. In verse 38, He talks about how people have worked hard for this. I sent you to reap what you have not worked. Others have worked hard for. Is being a Christian easy? No, it's it's not. It's not always roses. It's not always good things. It's not always blessings. It's not always joy. It's not always happiness. There are dark times in a Christian life. There are difficult times in a Christian life. There's this thing called walking by faith is not easy. Sometimes God puts you in positions that you don't want to be in so that you can grow, so that you can get better, so that different things can happen in your life. And being a Christian is tough. And so here's the cool thing, though. He says that other people have worked hard for our reward. Do you know that every conversation that you have, or any time that you have a conversation with somebody about church or about the gospel, God has already done work to get that person to that point of ready to hear what you have to say to them? It's not by accident. And maybe that's like, and you say, well, then why doesn't every person I talk to accept Jesus? Because maybe you're the one who needs to lay the groundwork. And somebody else gets to come in behind you and reap. And then when they say, all right, let's go here. Anybody told their kids something like eat your vegetables? And all of a sudden, grandparents come in town. And when you say eat your vegetables to your kids, what do they say? No, I'm not hungry. I'm full. I got a headache. I'm tired. The list goes on and on of all the reasons they can't eat their vegetables. But grandparents come in town and all of a sudden it's like, I love vegetables. Give me more asparagus. It's like, what? It's the same thing, but all of a sudden the next person gets to reap the rewards for the hard work that you've laid. It's the same thing in our Christian life. Now listen, God has hard work, and he tells us this, it's difficult, but it's rewarding. That phrase rewarding is interesting, and later on he uses this idea of it being beneficial. Beneficial means this, that it is to our advantage or gain. In other words, it means this. You gain so much when you do what God's called you to do. You benefit. You have an advantage in life. Now, we're one scripture in. I know we've got to go. Time's getting away from me. The very first thing that we gain is what? That nourishment that we need to physically, to spiritually grow. From the very beginning, when Jesus talked about, I have food that you don't know about, and we need that nourishment. And part of being a Christian is to walk and to nourish our body and our spiritual bodies so that we grow. You gain that when you do what God's calling you to do. When you serve in any capacity whatsoever at all, you gain that nourishment. And as you gain that nourishment, what it does is that's the very first good thing that it does, and then you gain a benefit. You gain a reward. You gain an advantage. As you also look at another passage for white fields, it's over in Luke chapter 10. It says this, after the Lord appointed 72 and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his fields. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. Anybody ever get lonely? Listen, I love quiet. I love solitude. Do y'all ever just get lonely of being like by yourself? And listen, I'm the biggest fan of it, but I think that all of us were meant to live in fellowship, in community. And then one of these other blessings that you get to see is this, is that when you serve God, you know what God blesses you with? People that are going to serve alongside you. The very first passage is like Luke 10, verse 1. He sent them out how many? Two by two. Never sent them out alone. When you serve, listen, if you're serving in some capacity in our church, I hope you understand this, you are not serving alone. There are people who are praying for you. There are people who are encouraging you, who are there for you, who will be there for you. But the idea is this, is that there's fellowship in ministry. That's really cool. One of the best things for a church is this, is to have a project or something they're working for. Do you know why? Because all of a sudden we start working for this, and I get to know Mike. And I get to know that Mike's, man, he's a hockey fan. He likes the Minnesota Wild, and I like Tampa Bay Lightning. But we've got some players we've traded back and forth, and all of a sudden I get to find out a little bit more about Mike, and I get to know about Mike's story, and I get to find out how Mike got saved, and all of a sudden now I've got a brother, And as we're working this together, I'm finding out about him, and I'm developing a love and a care for him, and that I want to see God's absolute best for his life. And so what do? I keep walking with him. And then all of a sudden, I walk a little further down, and I get to know Brandon. And me and Brandon have phone conversations. I'm supposed to text Brandon on Saturdays, and sometimes I don't text him until Sunday morning. But Brandon and I start talking every once in a while, and I get to know a little bit more about Brandon. And then as we start to do this job together, guess what? There's actually fellowship, and we're working in this thing called community and in fellowship with each other, which is what we're supposed to do all along. You are not meant to live your life alone. You're not meant to live in isolation. You're not meant to be a lone ranger. And not just your life, your Christian life especially. Wednesday night Bible studies, my shameless plug for Wednesday nights. You know what I love about Wednesday nights? Man, just sitting in here with God's people all together, hearing what God's doing in your life, hearing from a passage of scripture, well, this is what this means because this is what I've been through, and this is what went down. Miss Sue, last Wednesday, sharing about how this it was an instrumental verse about when she had some questions with her faith, this worked to have this way. You know what that is? That's fellowship. That's learning about each other and growing with each other as we all grow together. And in service, you get that fellowship like no other place. I can't tell you how many people walk away from church with this statement. I'd love to go to church there, but I just don't know anybody. The very first thing I always want to ask him is, well, what do? Well, I come in on Sunday morning. I have a pew that's kind of, it's not my pew yet, but I'm working on it becoming my pew. And I sit there, and when Mike sings, I sing. And when Rocky sings, I sing. And when the offering plate comes by, I put in a dollar or two. Okay, good. When the sermon comes up, I try to pay attention a little bit, if I can pay attention to what you're saying. And it's not too boring. I'm with you sometimes. And okay, awesome. Well, then what do? Well, then when it's done, I get my car and I go home. Okay. You want to know why you don't know anybody? Because that's all you do. You're a spectator in a sport that's not meant to be spectated. You're a spectator where you're supposed to be in the game, actively involved in what's going on in church. And so what you and I are called to do is to serve, because as we serve, we have fellowship with each other. Going on in chapter 10, he says this: we're outnumbered, but in a good way. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Tom Rainer did a study. Approximately 82% of unchurched people said that they would go to church if somebody just invited them. Did y'all catch that? 82% of people said that they would go to church if somebody just invited them to church. 82% of people who are unchurched would go if somebody invited them. Listen, you know what that means? You're going to get some no's. You're going to invite somebody to come to church, and they're going to say, no, it's not for me. But there's going to be more yeses than there are no's. If statistics say true, if that is a true statement, which Tom Rainer is a pretty smart guy, that means that if I ask 100 people, I'm going to get 82 yeses and 28 no's. Is that right, Matt? No, 18. Should have paid attention in middle school a little bit more. But here's the thing. We let ourselves be convinced that the answer is going to be no. Before we ever ask, before we ever invite, before we ever share what God's doing with somebody, we have conditioned our mind to think they're not interested. They're going to say no. They don't want that. That's not for them. If they wanted to, they could find a church to be a part of. 82% of people who don't go to church are just waiting for an invitation. You're outnumbered, but in a good way. Keep going. You've got to be alert. He tells you that he's sending you out as sheep amongst the wolves. That means that there are people out there who you're going to be sharing this good news with, that you're going to be ministering to, who want to see you destroyed. Again, this is going to be a difficult task. This is going to be dangerous. This is not going to be easy. But you have to understand the risk, be aware of them, but keep doing it because it's still worth it. We need to be alert. We need to trust. He tells them to take nothing with them, no provision of any kind. Don't take a cloak or a purse or a bag or sandals. If you want to receive the nourishment and growth that you want, and you want to see benefits, and you want to see joy that comes from living this kind of life, you have to start trusting God alone for the results. The reason Jesus tells them not to take anything is because At that moment, their trust is completely and totally in Him. Wouldn't it be easy to trust God if all your financial needs were taken care of? Wouldn't it be easy to serve in church if this was the only thing you had to do with your life, was just this? But the reality is that we all have lives that we live outside of this. What we have to do is we have to trust God. The last phrase there in verse number 4 says this: don't greet anyone on the road. It's almost as if Jesus is telling His followers to be antisocial. But when you take a deeper look at what that actually means, greeting them to somebody on the road would mean that they would turn aside, that they would sit with that person for a while, that they would take a meal with them, that they would have a cup of wine with them, that they would wash their feet together or something like that. The idea was this: Jesus didn't want them to get distracted by anything. They had to be focused. Man, I'm afraid for the church of today that our biggest thing is this: we're not focused. We're not dedicated to the mission. The old saying, the old adage used to be, if I want to know what's important to you, let me see your bank account. Y'all ever heard that? If you want to know what's important, then let me see your bank account. And that's great. I think it's changed for today. You want me to know what's important to you? Let me see your schedule. Let me see where you spend your time. Is the ball field number one? Is the job number one? Does all your time go to work? Does all your time go to your kids' extracurricular activities? Does all your time go to anything other than God? Now listen, I'm not saying that you have to be some kind of hermit who lives at the church and never leaves here. But I'm saying this: if you're lacking nourishment, if you're lacking that striving, or if you're lacking the spiritual food that you need to grow, the very best place to start is to be focused on the mission that God's called you on. Now, can you be a light and a gospel light at the ball field? Absolutely. Can you be a gospel light at your church, at your school? Absolutely. But hey, listen, if all your time is spent there and none of it is spent in fellowship with God's people, you're going to starve yourself. So it's vital that we are a part of what God's doing and we're focused on the mission at hand. We can't be distracted, or we're going to be less effective. Two more things in closing. I'm trying to go fast. I'm sorry. Luke 10:21 says this: in that very hour, He was overjoyed greatly in the Holy Spirit, and He said, I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things relating to salvation from the wise and intelligent, but You have revealed them to infants, the childlike and untaught. Yes, Father, for this was Your way, Your gracious will and choice, and was well-pleasing in Your sight. What happens here is Jesus sends out 72, and on their faithful obedience, you say, well, what's faithful obedience? I'm so glad you asked that question. Faithful obedience is this: it's consistent steps of faith. We've spent the past 4 weeks talking about your next step of faith. And listen, some of you have taken some of those steps and you've made some of those steps. But you know what faithful obedience is? Faithful obedience is continuing to take steps and continuing to take steps and consistently taking steps of faith in your Christian life. Because consistency in faith, consistency in taking steps of faith is key. And when that happens, you know what happens? What Jesus does? Jesus rejoices and praises God. Just time out for a moment. There is something that you and I can do that makes Jesus rejoice. My wife was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and she was asking, there were some kids who were doing something they weren't supposed to do, and Kelsey was asking them, hey, do you love me? The kid said, yeah, we love you. It wasn't our kids, it was their kids. The kid said, yeah, I love you, Miss Kelsey. And she said, the way you're acting right now doesn't really reflect that you love me. And when she said that, it got me thinking, if Jesus were to look at our fellowship, if Jesus were to look at Morningsport Baptist Church, if you were to look at your Christian walk, would He rejoice and praise God? Would it be something that he was so happy about? Because when we do God's work, it causes him to rejoice. It causes him to praise. It causes him to be excited. And so when you and I do the work that God's calling us to do, does it actually cause him to rejoice? Or are we not doing any work and so there is no rejoicing? The last thing that I saw in that, he rejoices when we do God's work. He rejoices. The last thing is this: you've been equipped and crafted for the work. When you read again at the end of 21, it says this: you've hidden these things relating to salvation for the wise and intelligent, but have revealed them to infants, the childlike and untaught. God equips you for his work. It's not your age. It's not your intelligence. It's not your self-righteousness. It's not your church attendance. It's not how good you seem. It's not your knowledge of the Bible. It's not how well you can articulate what God's word says. What this tells me is that God chose you and I to carry out his mission. And so if God has a mission for you, if God has something that he needs you to do, he's already equipped you and crafted you to do that job. One of the biggest joys I'll ever have in all of ministry is this, is watching people get plugged in where God has crafted them. It's awesome to watch. And I know I'm out of time, but I got to tell you a story about a guy named Terry. Terry was 6 foot tall, he was probably like 6'4". Scariest students I've ever worked with in my entire life. And Terry didn't talk to anybody. Nobody. And Terry was at church only because his grandpa made him come to church every Wednesday. And so with our students, we decided we were going to do this idea of crafted and figuring them out and helping them learn their spiritual gifts and learn how God had them in the church for a reason. And Terry found out that his gift was service and helps. So I said, Terry, what does that look like to you? And he goes, well, I like the soundboard. I said, Terry, you think you could run sound for me? Yeah, man, I'd love to do that. And all of a sudden, I watched this kid named Terry, who didn't talk to anybody, who hated coming to church, and was only there because his grandpa made him come to church, thrive behind a soundboard. Man, that was Terry's zone. That was Terry time. Like, that was when he was there, that was his spot, that was his space, and nobody did it, and he did it with excellence and with joy. And every single Wednesday that we had praise and worship, Terry was in the zone watching intently at all the things that God was doing. Last time I talked to Terry, Terry is still serving in that church, and he's moved out of youth now because he's, gosh, probably 30 years old. Makes me feel super old. Guess what Terry's doing in that church? Running sound for the service. Because he found his niche, he found where God created him, and he found that serving is the best thing that you and I can do in our Christian life. Listen, the fields are white, and there's jobs all over this church and all over our community that God needs you to do. The question I have for you today is real simple. Are you willing? Are you going to come with all the reasons you can? Are you going to say, God, here I am. Whatever you can do with me, I'm willing to do. That last passage, it said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But the only reason the workers are few is because people just have said, nope, not for me. That's not my thing. I can't do that. This morning, would you be willing to say, yes, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Father, thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that where my words fall short, your Holy Spirit would work in a great and powerful way. Father, I pray today that you would just encourage us as individuals, as a church, as a fellowship, Lord, to see the opportunity of the great field that you've placed us in. And God, that you would let us boldly go out and share what you're doing in our life with other people. Lord, I pray that we would see the potential of what's around us, and God, that we would be intentional about sharing the good news to those around us. Father, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.